As an athlete prepares rigorously for competition and soldiers train and equip themselves for war, believers in Jesus Christ need to adequately prepare for spiritual war. Last week we began looking at Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18, and we saw that a real and a literal Satan, along with countless demons or fallen angels, are in a battle against us, not a physical battle particularly, but a spiritual one. And with great skill and cunning, Satan is trying to defeat us. He's trying to claim us for his own. And he will use every trick and lie at his disposal to accomplish victory. In this struggle, if we do not depend upon the strength and the power of the living God, we are headed for spiritual defeat. For victory, we must look to Christ and take advantage of the weapons and the protection that he can provide for us. Dr. John Gerstner illustrates this marvelously with what he calls four great spiritual battles. The first was the battle between Satan and God. It was early in the history of the universe. It was a battle that Satan lost. The second battle was between Satan and man. Adam in particular. And this was a battle that Satan won. The third battle was between Satan and the God-man, Jesus Christ. And in this battle, Satan thought he had won by killing Christ on the cross. But he actually lost. The fourth battle was between Satan and Peter. This was a battle that Satan lost. Dr. Gerstner points out that in the battle between Satan and Adam, Adam had everything he needed to prevail. Think about this. He was in paradise. He was in a perfect world. He was without sin. Every inclination that he had was toward goodness, righteousness, obedience to God. But Adam lost the battle. And we need to assume that he lost it because he did not call upon the strength of Jesus Christ, which surely was not withheld from him. Then in the battle between Satan and Peter, Peter seemed to have nothing. Peter was sinful, he was weak, he was proud, he was vacillating. He was so arrogant that he told Jesus, "Even if everyone else fails you, I won't." But he did deny Christ. In fact, he denied Christ three times, and he ran in fear, just as Jesus predicted. "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But unlike Adam, Peter was not on his own. And even though he failed, Christ was praying for him, clinging to him, and protecting him. And he did not end up defeated like Judas, but he returned to Christ and was the heart of the disciples after the resurrection of Christ. Well, this leads Dr. Gerstner to conclude, and I quote, that Adam, in all his pristine glory, made in the spotless image of God with holiness, righteousness, and knowledge, was able to be brought to ruin by satanic temptation, prove that we never of ourselves are able not to sin. But no matter how weak our faith, how meager our discipleship, how much we shame the name of Christ and have so often to repent and turn home again, no matter how we fail as Peter did, because we are united to Christ with a love which will never let us go, Satan, with all his craft and power, cannot stand against us, and we can be victorious over him. So are we going to follow Adam or Peter? In Christ, we have the protection available to us that we need to stand against all the craftiness and power of the evil one. So Paul calls upon us to put on that protection, to put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Whole and armor are a translation of the one Greek word panoply. In older English, panoply meant a complete suit of armor. Today, it's come to mean a complete covering. And Paul's point is that God has provided spiritual protection for his people. It is a protection that is complete. It's total protection from the enemy. The reason we as believers need to put on this complete protection, as we saw last week, is that we are in great danger. And we dare not rely upon our own resources as Adam did in the garden. Sometimes in our own wisdom, I'm afraid that we think that our plan or our strategies, our way is better than God's. But they never are. And the results are always disaster. You remember when David volunteered to face Goliath? He was the giant soldier of the Philistines who was challenging Israel and calling for Israel to send out a defender who would fight him. King Saul thought that David should put on his armor. But David quickly realized that this effort at protection was futile. And he took it off, and instead he took up the simple staff and sling that God had always enabled him to use in defending his flock of sheep, and was always victorious. And as he went out and faced Saul, God used that simple protection that he'd always used to have victory over Goliath. God's provision for our spiritual defense is not the fancy and elaborate human equipment that seems so excellent to our own minds. The intellect, education, money, numbers, verbal skills. God's simple provision is not only adequate, it is the only effective protection against the wiles of the devil. Well, Paul is in prison for the sake of the gospel, and guarding him is a rotation of Roman soldiers. They're hardened, disciplined warriors, and they wear a uniform designed to help them be even more effective and victorious in battle. And as Paul observes, he reflects upon how God has provided armor or protection for believers as well in our spiritual battle in which we are engaged. And so, first Paul says, there is the belt of truth, verse 14. The officers in the Roman army wore short skirts, much like Scottish kilts. And over them they would wear a cloak or tunic. And it seems kind of cumbersome to us, especially in battle. But when they were about to enter into combat, they would reach down between their legs and grab the bottom of the tunic and bring it up and tuck it under their belt. And so their legs would be free from the interference of the tunic as they would enter into combat. Well, as we enter into spiritual battle, Paul is saying we need to grab those things that might entangle us and trip us up, and tuck those loose ends, those doubts and fears, we need to tuck them securely under that belt of truth. Paul mentions this first because successful spiritual battle begins with fixing the great truths of God in our hearts and in our minds. The first line of defense in this battle is not tactics or methodologies. It is the certainty of God's word. It is not certainty of activity and busyness. It is the certainty of truth. Satan is the great doubter. Oh, yay, hath God said that? It's his favorite line for questioning God and his word. He and his minions love to hurl attacks at God's word and God's promises. He attacks the Creator himself. He questions Christ. He questions the atonement. He whispers in our ear, maybe God didn't create the world. Maybe it just evolved from nothing. Maybe there is no accountability to a Creator. Or Jesus was just a good man. He was a great teacher, but trusting in his death for salvation, that doesn't make sense. Besides, he whispers, there's no heaven, there's no hell, there's no judgment. Don't worry about such things. Don't worry about sin. And we find ourselves doubting and questioning and reasoning with human logic and wisdom. Let me hasten to say that such doubts do not mean you are unsaved. They mean rather that Satan is attacking. He is seeking to undermine your faith. Back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve listened to Satan, and they doubted God's word, and they acted on those doubts, and what happened? They were defeated as a result. We are going to have times of doubt and uncertainty about things. But we must rely upon God's truth. We need to take those doubts, those uncertainties, and tuck those questions under our belt of truth, the Word of the living God. We need to cling to His Word, His never-failing promises. We need to be people of the Word. In Christ, we have the key to life, the secret of the universe, final reality, final truth, because Jesus Christ is the way to the Father, and He is the truth Himself. Regardless of the accusations that the devil will make, the lies that he will spread about God and our security in Christ, in faith, we need to just trust in the Word of God. That Word of truth that, like God, changes not and does not vary. It is eternal truth. Well, the second piece of armor deals with our security. It's the breastplate of righteousness, verse 14. The Roman soldiers would wear a metal plate strapped to their chest and stomach. This breastplate protected the heart and the vital organs from arrows and swords, kind of like our bullet-resistant vests that soldiers and policemen wear today to protect themselves. Well, Satan attacks the believer's righteousness in Christ. He throws our sins at us. He throws our failures to obey God and to love God at us. He throws sins of previous years at us, and the ones from yesterday or even today. And as he throws those at us, he assures us that they are too bad for God to forgive. The accuser seeks to weigh us down with guilt and with fear. And he questions whether or not we could possibly be right with God, or we are too bad, too sinful for God. And he seeks to defeat us, discourage us, and remove the joy of our salvation. And it is the breastplate of righteousness that should absorb these attacks. Because as Christians, the righteousness that we have is never of ourselves. It's not because of our faithfulness, but Christ's. It is the knowledge that we never did anything to earn forgiveness. We never did anything to please God and merit salvation. There's a good illustration of this in the minor prophet of Zechariah, beginning with chapter 3. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. And then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And he said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. This, of course, is symbolic of Christ's righteousness imputed to Joshua, not clothing, actually, that he acquired for himself. Our standing before God is not because of our own righteousness, which Satan reminds us constantly is very inadequate. The righteousness that we have before God is the undeserved righteousness of Christ that is imputed, it is credited to us. It is Christ's perfect righteousness that protects us, not our imperfect and sinful efforts at obedience, which are nothing but filthy rags. Paul reminded the believers in Corinth of this. He said, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Satan, the accuser, will constantly point out your failures, your sinful thoughts, the words that were unkind, the deeds that were unloving, disobedient. And he's often right. They need to be repented of. They need to be forsaken. Or in the words of Paul earlier in Ephesians, they need to be put off. But they do not mean that you are unsaved. They do not mean that you're outside of Christ. Because our righteousness is not because of ourselves. It is not our own righteousness. Our righteousness is that of our Savior, Jesus Christ, as we are in union with Him. The third piece of armor deals with peace. Verse 15. The Roman soldiers had excellent footwear. They had very heavy soles, the original hobnails. And so they could move over the roughest of terrain, rocks and gravel and so on, without injuring their feet. Julius Caesar took advantage of this. He won many victories by getting his soldiers quickly over very rough terrain before his enemies were even aware that they were near. Well, what soldier facing an enemy doesn't experience fear? As we saw last week, Satan is a powerful and a cunning adversary. But the gospel of Jesus Christ brings peace to our hearts. Peace with God. Peace about our circumstances. Peace about the future. And as we face our arch enemy, we remember the words of John, he who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And no matter what the confusion that surrounds us in the battle, no matter how loud the conflict becomes, our hearts resting in Christ are at peace. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In the midst of the turmoil of life and the attacks of the evil one, Christ will bring peace to our hearts as he did on the stormy sea of Galilee, if we but look to him and listen. The fourth piece of armor deals with confidence. It's the shield of faith. Verse 16. The Roman soldier would carry a shield. It was about 4 feet by 2.5 feet. It was rectangular. Side by side, they would lock these together. They'd march forward through a hail of arrows, for example, with little injury. Sometimes the enemy would dip their arrows in pitch, and then they would light them, and they would be burning, and they would shoot them. But the shields would still protect if they were held up. The picture that Paul is painting for us is that of Satan shooting flaming arrows at us, flaming darts, the whispers, the suggestions of doubts and rebellion, of fears, of envy, ambition. Little thoughts that, if left unattended, can spread to consume our minds and our lives just like a flaming arrow against dry wood. To defend ourselves, we must use our shield of faith. John wrote, "For everyone born of God has overcome the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." We're saved by faith, by trusting in Jesus Christ. But we also must continue to live by faith. We need to trust our Lord as Satan urges us to doubt him and to fear. We need to look to our Savior rather than to our own strengths and wisdom and abilities. We must resist the devil, resist his doubts, and trust our Lord, and Satan will flee. The fifth piece of armor deals with hope. Verse 17, the first part, take up the helmet of salvation. The soldier's helmet was, and still is, a vital protection from injury. As the world follows the promises of Satan and seeks the pleasures he offers, the result is not joy. It is disillusionment, it's despair. And the devil seeks to find a home for these in our minds, in our thinking, in our worldview. We as Christians must protect our minds with the helmet of salvation. Now, Paul here is not talking so much about salvation from the penalty of sin. He's talking about our future salvation that is held out to all believers. He writes to the Thessalonian Christians, "But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet." This is confidence that God is working all things together for good to them that love him and are the called according to his purpose. That God will redeem us and that he will forever watch over us and care for us and make us his own in eternity. And when the world is confused, when there is despair, when the outlook is dark and foreboding, the helmet of salvation will keep us thinking straight about who God is and what God is doing, that we are his, that we are loved before time, and that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor power, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The last piece of armor is offensive, as well as defensive. It's the sword of the Spirit, verse 17. Remember when the devil was tempting Christ in the wilderness? He'd make a suggestion to Christ that seemed rather innocent, even sometimes biblical. But Satan's goal was to get Christ to act contrary to the Father's will. But what did Christ do? He would rebuke Satan and answer back with Scripture. He would quote a verse from God's Word. And what did Satan do? He retreated. He backed up. When Satan attacks us with temptations, with fears, with doubts, with error, with questions and provocations, you can parry his blows and you can inflict injury with God's word. When Satan whispers doubts in your ear, you can recall a promise from God. When Satan tempts you to sin, take for example gossip, you can recall a command from God's word, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." The writer of Hebrews reminds us of the power of the word. He says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. But of course, if you are to use the sword of the Spirit, you must take God's word into your heart. As David wrote, "Your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." We need to read the Scriptures. We need to study the Scriptures. And yes, we even need to memorize them. Satan will attack. He will raise questions and doubts. And there won't be time to call upon someone else for help, for a verse or a prayer. Every soldier needs his own sword, his own sharp sword, not just the squad leader. And so you need to sharpen your sword for battle. Parents need to help their children sharpen their swords to know the Scriptures. So Christian, prepare yourself, prepare your children for battle. Put on the whole armor of God. Put on the protection that the Lord has made available to you. The belt of truth. Confidence in God's word, which is truth. The breastplate of righteousness. That security that we have that is found only in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Feet shod with the gospel of peace. Ah, that transforming peace that only God can provide through Christ that quells the fearful heart. The shield of faith. The confidence in the Lord's care and protection regardless of the attacks of the evil one. And the helmet of salvation. Our hope that is based upon God's certain victory now and in eternity. The sword of the Spirit, the power of God's word in counteracting Satan. Christian, put on the whole armor of God. Leave nothing off, so that you can stand firm against the forces and the attacks of the evil one, and rejoice as God gives you victory over the cunning schemes of Satan. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, how needy we are of your help. And we pray that as we engage in the battle with Satan and all the forces of wickedness, that we would appropriate those tools, that armor which you have made available by grace to us. Father, strengthen us to the battle, that we might not only win personally, but that we might be a part of the church marching to victory and looking forward to that day when Christ will come again in glory and power. Bless us to that end, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.